right, welcome to Quick Show. My name is Greg Mattson, and I am your host. If you have not gone to our website, make sure that you take a look at quickmedia.com. That is C-W-I-C-media.com. There you're going to find a lot of information on our gospel study side of the website, including the interpreters, how to study, how to understand the scriptures a little more, and also on the philosophies of men side of things. That's found on our critical social justice hub. There you're going to find several principles where we contrast the philosophies of men, social justice, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is how we need to bring to light the problems of the current philosophies of men, of the religion of academia. Also, shortly, we will be putting up an events page. We're going to start several new events coming into next year, a couple of cruises. We have a domestic I'm not going to go into that yet, but we've also got an American tour that we're going to be doing, along with a restoration tour, a restoration of the gospel tour. And we'll be announcing that shortly, probably in the next several weeks, along with speaking engagements and some lectures that I'm going to be giving. So go take a look at the website and look for that events page that's going to be coming up shortly. All right. Now, title to this is The Book of Mormon is not about the Nephites and the Lamanites. What do I mean by that? Well, oftentimes we, again, in our bumper sticker mentality, we easily move things to one side or the other, right? Politically, we can look at either the Republicans and the Democrats in the U.S., right? Or you've got the conservatives and you've got the liberal progressives, right? And you kind of push things to the side, and there seems to be a simple divide down the middle. But that's not the way things usually work. There are nuances. There is truth that has to be earned. What I mean by that is that you have to dissect it. You have to be able to have, as President Oaks says, clear thinking. You have to parse things out. And in doing so with the Book of Mormon, what you find is that really the central message that comes from the Book of Mormon about Christ and a couple of other things, it doesn't come necessarily just looking at the Nephites and just looking at the Lamanites as these two opposing groups. Rather, in between there are several different groups that we could just call the dissenters with a capital D. And that, to me, is really where the strong messages come from. The dissenters are the Amlicites or Amalekites, the Amalekites, the Zoramites, the Kingmen, right? Something is very interesting about each of these groups. They are all going against a few principles with the Nephites, who have the power. What are those principles? Number one, they're going against the doctrine of Christ. All of these groups seem to be anti-Christ. So there is a strong theological divide between the Nephites and the dissenters. Okay. Secondly, they go against liberty. They all move against the liberty and the voice of the people. They do not like what they see. They want more tyranny or power in government to force the group, to force the people to follow certain laws and practices. Huge part of the Book of Mormon. Right? Title of Liberty as an example against Amalekiah and also against the Kingmen. So the other thing to look at here is the dissenters all feel oppressed, as I see it. There is an issue of power, a power dynamic, where they see the Nephites in control. There is perhaps some envy there. There is the thought of, okay, we need to break this down, bring this democracy, if you will, down, this liberty down, and replace it with something else. And so there's a bit of critical theory, I would say. In fact, I think there's an awful lot of critical theory that passes through the Book of Mormon. We're going to, this episode here is not too long. It's really designed to kind of lay the groundwork as we start to explore these things in the Book of Mormon a lot more. We're going to start applying the philosophies of men and the current religion of academia and critical social justice to the Book of Mormon, in the sense that we're going to be looking for similar elements that are found in the Book of Mormon and the conflicts there and what we find today. Obviously, the Book of Mormon is written for the last days. We're in the last days. Where do we see these things happening? How do we map the conflicts in the Book of Mormon with the conflicts of today, the culture and ideology of especially the dissenters, with the philosophies of men today that want to create culture and manipulate it, really turn it into something else? We're going to explore this a lot more and bring these scenarios out in the Book of Mormon. Now, we can go down and look at a couple of other groups. First of all, every group I've mentioned ends up doing what? They all go to the Lamanites, except the Kingmen, because Captain Moroni kind of, well, he squashes the rebellion of the Kingmen pretty fast and is given the ability to do that by the voice of the people. But all of the other groups, right, the Amlicites, the Amalekites, the Amalekiahites, the Zoramites, right, they all go to the Lamanites. This is important. This creates our philosophical divide, if you will, or our religious divide. It creates a political divide and a theological divide. What is the theological divide? The theological divide is the doctrine of Christ. They are moving, as the dissenters, they each move toward or away from the doctrine of Christ. They all move away from the tree of life. That's important to understand. We can add another group in here where we need to really parse things out a little bit more with the with this group. But King Noah and his priests are also anti-Christ, very vehemently anti-Christ. And Abinadi is the figure that's coming in there to try and change things, to try and bring the message of Christ, Jesus Christ, to Noah and his priests. But it's interesting that Mormon, who's compiling all of this, it is bringing in all of these stories, all of these power plays, where you have this theological divide. That's important to understand. The Book of Mormon is another testament of Jesus Christ. And so a way to make it another testament of Jesus Christ is to show all of those that fall away from the doctrine of Christ and how the prophets have to preach the doctrine of Christ. And then what happens with those that fall away from the doctrine of Christ. And of course, again, they all end up here going with the Lamanites. That's important to understand, because the Lamanites from the beginning, I believe, were anti-Christ to begin with. Okay. So later on in the Book of Mormon, you get a breakdown of all of the peoples. They start turning away from the doctrine of Christ. And what happens? It's the same thing that happens with the Tower of Babel. And that is that the people fragment out into ites, or in the example of the Tower of Babel, it is a matter of being broken up into different peoples and different languages. They become more tribal. They become ites, just like in the Book of Mormon. And there's something that always rises out of that. I think that's something that's probably happening in Jerusalem when Lehi leaves. Just as the Jaredites had to leave from the Tower of Babel, there was a truth there, and the Lord was with those people as they left. Perhaps there were more. But the fragmentation creates a breakdown in civilization. And you can see this as a pull away from truth as the Tower of Babel is created. You can see similar examples of this with the Nephites as they break into ites. And the Tower of Babel is like the great and spacious building. It's the same thing, right? Which is opposite what? It's opposite the tree of life in Lehi's dream, which is the doctrine of Christ. So it's the Tower of Babel is a perfect example of a very similar idea of pulling away from ultimately objective truth and the doctrine of Christ. It's very similar to our philosophy of postmodernism today, which is reckless. It's very reckless and dangerous. And the academics will say, come on, we use postmodernism all the time. Michel Foucault is the number one cited scholar in all of academia. He's a postmodernist. But postmodernism, at its core, doesn't have an objective truth. It says we want to relate these things, usually literary criticism. We want to relate this in different ways, from different perspectives, from different truths, and pull away from an objective truth, you know, like the Savior, who is the way, who is the light, who is the life. No, there are many different ways, according to postmodernism. And just like there is a breakaway from that objective truth, there is a breakaway at the Tower of Babel, because they're trying to do the opposite of what it's pride. It's the opposite of the Tree of Life. And of course, with the Book of Mormon, it's the same thing. As they break out into ites, they are rejecting an objective truth, and they are rejecting the doctrine of Christ with them. So throughout the Book of Mormon, we're getting testimony of the theological and political divides, right? Again, what are those principles? They are the doctrine of Christ that is separating the two sides. That's number one. And you have to imagine that when you talk about objective truth and this break, this fragmentation, when you take away objective truth, you have to think it that if the Savior is the way and the truth and the life, right? If he is the center of the truth, that atoning sacrifice founded in love, then as you pull away from truth, it's almost like you're unraveling, you know, a spool. And a spool of yarn, say, and eventually, I think at the bottom there, as you get there, what's anchoring all of that is Christ. Right? It is Christ. And so the idea of pulling away from objective truth, to me, is anti-Christ. Because it eventually comes to him. He's the root of that truth, so to speak. Right? So Antichrist, that's one of the issues, are the doctrine of Christ. The other is liberty. And it's so interesting, isn't it, how, look at the West. What is the West founded on? Well, Greg, it's founded on democracy. Okay. Well, what is democracy founded on? Well, the Greeks had it, you know, before Christ. Yeah, they did. But what do we see flourishing in our time? How does the founding of America come about? Who are the founders of America? And that founding is built on inspirational documents like the Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution. For what? What purpose? For the purpose of liberty. For the purpose of freedom, to give us a stage where we can actually fully exercise our agency. That's the goal. Not to keep us in a comfort zone where nothing bad happens, but to create opportunity and choice. That's the plan. That's what we have to have in order to grow. And so you have those that are, in a sense, as we're told in the Book of Mormon, that are in captivity in Europe to start with, in captivity with Christian goals and aspirations, but under tyranny. And they break free of that, and they come to the United States, and eventually you have many different ites. It's the exact opposite story. You have several different Christian sects. They found different areas. They're the majority in most of the different 13 colonies. But the exact opposite is happening there that happens with the Ites and the Tower of Babel. You have a 13 different groups that have their own personal self-interest at stake and their family's self-interest at stake. And yet what happens? They actually pull together under universal principles of truth and liberty to form the country, founded on Christian values, inalienable rights, or unalienable rights, got to get that right, unalienable rights given to man by God. There's our identity from President Nelson on being a child of God, number one. And to produce the number one thing listed in the Bill of Rights, right, in the First Amendment, which is freedom of religion and freedom of expression and speech. That's part of the four phases of the priesthood I go over. So the exact opposite is happening there, coming out of Christianity. So you can easily see how this developed Christianity is in many ways a source, a seed for the sprouting of the Constitution and the sprouting of freedom. You know, many attempts at this before in Europe, they moved through the Magna Carta and other episodic changes that happen in thought that happen. And eventually it comes to fruition with the founding of the United States. So liberty and the doctrine of Christ there, to me, are very closely put together. One last thought on that connection there between the doctrine of Christ and liberty is that why else would you connect those two? Well, think about it. When Adam and Eve partake of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which I believe is somewhat, not wholly, but somewhat representative of the law of God, they're now given choice. They now know what's right and what's wrong. When they partake of that, that brings in full agency. And agency is the plan. Even going back to the war in heaven, we know that that's the plan. The opposition to our Heavenly Father's plan, represented by the volunteer who is Christ, who is Jehovah. The opposition from Lucifer on that has the objective of destroying agency. And here, even in the Garden of Eden, with everything at stake, Heavenly Father wants Adam and Eve to have agency. That's more important to him in the garden than to block the tree of the knowledge of good and evil from them. Right? No safetyism here from our Heavenly Father. He's not going to parent us with, as a helicopter parent, with safetyism. He's going to provide teaching and knowledge and agency. But with that partaking of the fruit, we know very well what is required because of that. That agency requires the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Christ, of condescension and love. And so you bring that idea of agency and liberty. You can't have that without the doctrine of Christ. Those two are eternally tied together in the plan of salvation. Now, lastly, going back all the way to the beginning of the Book of Mormon, as we talk about all these dissenters moving to the Lamanites, remember what this divide between Nephi and Laman and Lemuel, right? What is that based on? What is that based on there? Well, Nephi's got to leave and take his people, his family, and those that are with him, because they're afraid of their lives. Why? Because Laman and Lemuel do not want Nephi to rule over them. It's a power dynamic. It is critical theory, basically. It's an issue of Nephi as the righteous man, but as the one who is perhaps the true heir from Lehi, becomes the oppressor to Laman and Lemuel. And they say specifically, right, that Nephi wants to rule over them. This is their big concern. They will not be ruled by Nephi. And so when they split later in the promised land, this is the issue. And Nephi takes with him his people, his family, his people, and the objects of their temple, likely. The brass plates, his own records, perhaps. He's taking the sword of Laban and the Liahona. Right? These are like their temple objects that would be like in their Ark of the Covenant. Just like the ancient Israelites in their Ark of the Covenant had the rod of Aaron and the stone tablets and the bowl of manna that were in there. They take those things centered in the temple, which is centered in Christ, which is centered in Christ. And the Lamanites, then, when they become the Lamanites, what do they take with them? Well, they're taking with them, in many ways, conflict theory. It is Nephi and his people are our oppressors. They took these things from us. They should belong to us. So there's envy. There is hatred. Right? And there is conflict theory or critical theory that then creates this dynamic between the two sides. The Nephites don't want to destroy the Lamanites. The Lamanites want to now destroy the Nephites. And this, from this founding of these two peoples, you end up with this hatred, a theological divide of the doctrine of Christ with the Nephites and an Antichrist view. I don't mean that in a satanic way. We don't misconstrue what Antichrist is. It's not some individual in the last days. Right? Antichrist means you're against the doctrine of Christ. They're religious. They have their festivals. They have their synagogues. They have their churches. All of the dissenters are religious. They leave the Nephites and go to the Lamanites, who are anti-Christ also. And they have their own different denominations, we'll say, on that anti-Christ platform against the Nephites, who represent the doctrine of Christ. So this is something that happens at the very beginning of the Book of Mormon. And probably Laman and Lemuel are drawing from this, from the Deuteronomists in Lehi who took power. Because remember, at the time of Lehi and Jeremiah, many of the priests are corrupted in the temple. The temple is corrupted. The ordinances have been changed. There are false prophets, and they're anti-Christ. And Lehi must leave because this whole change in theology, this theological divide, is too much. And they're going to come after Lehi because he's preaching about Jesus Christ. And this launches the Book of Mormon. So look for us to follow through on this. And we'll be going through several different scriptures in the Book of Mormon, taking out different pieces of stories to talk more about how that applies to the last days today, how the philosophies of men today can be seen in the Book of Mormon, and how they are contrasted, because Mormon does this. He contrasts these philosophies and the side of being anti-Christ with the prophets and what they are teaching on the other side. Thanks for listening.